Some Sage Advice from Old Uncle Sol. An exposition of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1 through chapter 12 verse 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 10th, 2010.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, this opportunity to be together in your presence. I pray as we come to your word that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. As you speak, may we hear and may we respond. May we respond in faith and obedience to the word you speak so that we might be the kind of people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It dates back thousands of years. Back to the time of the poet Homer and beyond. The idea of the wise old sage, that person, that individual that's going to point you down the right path, who's going to ensure for you success so that you'll be able to reach your goal. The sage is the embodiment of wisdom. He's the person that can take the complicated and boil it all down and give it to you in a very simple statement, a very simple form, to take great, profound truths and make it accessible. In Greek mythology, it's Mentor. In the Iliad, it was Nestor. In King Arthur, it was Merlin. In Star Wars, it's Yoda. In The Lord of the Rings, it's Gandalf. For me, it was Gibson, the sage of Webster High School. He also happened to be the football coach. He could speak profound words. He spoke in terms that were beyond mere mortals. A man of great giant intellect whose wisdom flowed from his lips like water from a fountain. Like the time I missed my block again. And the quarterback was buried in the backfield. And I was trying to explain to him what happened. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Son, you best smell of yourself before you tell me the other fellow stinks." You don't forget something like that. Great advice, wise wisdom, words to be lived by. All of us need help. For ages, men have sought the sage to help them navigate the treacherous waters of life. Because we all need help with someone helping us make sense of the senselessness that surrounds us. We need help understanding why things happen the way they happen and how we need to deal with it, how we need to respond with it, and how we can live our lives in the most meaningful way. The preacher began his message by asking the question, is life worth living? And so he looked at all of life and he looked at his experience and he said, you know, for the most part to me, life seems to be a meaningless, monotonous existence. And it seems that wisdom provides little or no help. It seems to me that wealth has proved to be worthless, and it seems that death is unavoidable. So as he considered life under the sun, that is life apart from the presence of God, life apart from the existence of God, life without thought to God and His way, then the answer to the question is no. Life isn't worth living. But being a wise man, he considered the question again. This time, including God in the equation. And he came to a totally different conclusion. Because when he put God in the picture changed. And he said, you know, really, rather than being a series of endless drudgery and monotonous existence, life is filled with challenges. And as far as wealth is concerned, it can be enjoyed in this life and it can be used to bring glory and honor to God. And as far as wisdom, even if you can't know everything, wisdom is better than playing the fool. And as far as death, when God's in the picture, there is a way of escape. So, is life worth living? Yes. Absolutely, life is worth living provided you're truly alive. Provided that you've turned to Christ and experienced life in God. That changes everything. Our text this morning is found in the last two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher's coming to the end of his message. He's been considering the question and he's looked at it from all different angles, and now he's ready to bring his message to a conclusion. And these two chapters need to go together because there is a single thought running throughout. There are lessons that must be embraced as we follow along. Think of Solomon as the family sage. Think of him as that member of the family that everyone turns to. Uncle Saul has something to say to us. He wants to tell us something that will help us live out our days. He wants to tell us something that's crucial to our facing life correctly. As we look at the last two chapters, here's what I want us to hear from the preacher. The preacher calls on his hearers to see life clearly and to respond appropriately. That's what he's doing in these last two chapters. He's wanting us to see life as it really is from the vantage point of glory. To see life as it really is from God's perspective, and once we see it, to embrace it. Perspective, as we've already said, is everything. How we see the truth is everything. And what he's telling us in this passage is that we need to see and embrace life as God intends it. Four things I want to call to your attention. The first one is in chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, where we discover from the preacher, life is an adventure. Live it. Life is an adventure. Live it. Look beginning in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they will empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, the interesting thing about chapter 11 is that it is in stark contrast to chapter 1. In fact, if you go back and read chapter 1 and then come over and read chapter 11 together, you'll find this amazing contrast between the two. Do you remember what he said back in chapter 1? He said, life is a drudgery. Life is just a meaningless monotony. It just goes on and on. What is, has already been. What will be, has already been in the past. He says, life is nothing but an empty dream. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But the tune changes in chapter 11. And here in the opening verses, he gives us two pictures about life. And he says that life is full of risk. There are problems, there are trials, there are difficulties, there are heartaches in life. But it's an adventure to be lived. He starts out by giving us the image of a merchant. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about. Cast your bread upon the water, and after many days you will find it. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. He's not talking about feeding the ducks. When he says, cast your bread on the water, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the merchant. He's talking about the man who makes a financial venture, who takes his ships and ladens them with grain, and he sends them out, and he's waiting for the return on his investment. He's talking about the man who takes the risk of risking his capital in order to make a profit. And he's using it as an analogy in life. He's saying, be willing to take risk. Be willing to engage in the venture. Then he goes on to use the same analogy in a slightly different way when he talks about the farmer and his work. Verse 2, he's telling us, be careful and diversify. He's talking about, don't put all your eggs in one basket. put a push on 7, even unto 8. He's saying, take risk. He's saying, be involved. He's saying, live your life. There are risks. You don't know what's going to happen. He's saying that because there is a tendency on our part to say, well, I don't know where this is going and I want to be careful and I'm afraid to do this. I'm afraid. And we get paralyzed. And he is warning us. He is saying to us, yes, life has its difficulties. Life is dangerous. Life can be heart-wrenching. But you need to live it. Get involved. Give yourself to. That's the call of the preacher. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't live your life in fear. That's the key phrase throughout this section. You do not know. He turns his attention in verses 3 through 6 to the farmer. He says, you know, and there's a sense in which the farmer is captive to the weather. That's the whole emphasis here about the clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the cloud will not reap. He's talking about that which changes and that which remains the same. The weather changes. Clouds blow in and clouds blow out. Sometimes it rains, sometimes it doesn't, but the weather is constantly changing. There are other things that never change. If the tree falls, wherever it falls, there it's going to lie. He's saying to us, there are certain things in life that have happened and there's no changing it. The past is the past and there it lies. And the consequences of it roll on. You can't change that. All you can do is live in the present. That's the image that he's giving us about clouds and fallen trees and all of that. His point is to seize the moment. Look at verse 5. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening hold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. He's saying there's a lot you don't know. But you can't allow that to paralyze you. You can't live in fear. You can't live saying, I'm afraid to do anything because I don't know where this is leading. I don't know how this is going to turn out. He says that's the way life is. It is an adventure. There are risks involved. But live your life. Live your life in obedience to the call of God. Live your life in obedience to the Word of God. Life is to be lived. If you pay attention to the clouds and the wind, you won't sow the seed. Then you won't reap the benefit. Live your life. As the people of God, we are called to live, not exist. It isn't the will of God. It's not the call of God to us as His people. Do your best to exist on the planet. Do your best to ride it out. Hold on. Just be. That's not the call of God to us. The call of God to us is that we embrace life and we live life with joy and with passion. The whole point of the apostle when he says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. The idea behind that is your life is going to stand out as different and distinct from the world around you so that someone says to you, why do you do that? The implication is that we are living. The implication is our lives stand in contrast to the world around us. Life is an adventure. An adventure that's intended to be lived. Lived by faith, lived by trust, lived in reliance to the God who is. Yes, if I consider life apart from the things of God, there is no hope. There is no real joy. There is no lasting peace. But when I add God to the equation, the whole thing changes. And I have joy, and I have peace, and I have meaning, and I have purpose. I have everything. If God doesn't exist, if life is left to whatever you can make of it and the best that you can make out of it, then life has no great overall purpose. And life is nothing more than existence. But by faith in Christ, life is an adventure. Life is to be lived. There is a goal. And we're moving somewhere. We're going somewhere. Embrace it. That's the call of the preacher. He's been moving in an argument. He's trying to show life is without meaning over here, but life is full of meaning over here. Life without God, life in God. Embrace it. That doesn't mean everything in life is wonderful and good. That doesn't mean I feel good about everything going on in my world. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have heartache and trouble. There are risks. But life is worth living. So embrace it. Of all the people on the planet, the people of God ought to be the envy of the world. Because we have what they don't have. And only the people of God can have real joy. Only the people of God can truly embrace life. Amen. Because we're the only one that have life. We bring no glory to our God when we're known as the frozen chosen. We give no glory and honor to our God when we look and act as if we've been baptized in pickle juice and we're just shriveled up and there's no joy. And we're constantly afraid. We are to live with abandonment because we know how it ends. Life is an adventure. Live it. Embrace it. There's a second thing, beginning in verse 7. Life is a gift to be enjoyed. This is really the message of the whole book. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eye to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life our vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and your years draw near, to which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. The desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the street. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Life is a gift, and it is to be enjoyed. The message of the preacher again and again in chapter 2, verse 24, in chapter 3, 12 through 15, in chapter 5, 18 through 20, in chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 9, 7 through 10, he said it again and again and again. Life is a gift. It is a gift from our God, and we are to rejoice in our days. We are to rejoice in the days of our youth. In other words, we are to embrace it with sheer joy and enthusiasm. Yet we're to keep it in perspective. I mean, why does he say, enjoy it, embrace it, live it, give to it, and remember, you'll be brought into judgment? That seems contradictory, doesn't it? Well, if I'm going to be brought into judgment for it, why do I want to do it? He's telling us, keep everything in perspective. Life is God's gift. It is to be enjoyed. It is to be used. It is to be embraced. But understand, we will stand before God. Understand that this is a gift, and we'll be held accountable for the gift that's been given to us. Keep it all in perspective, but have joy. Rejoice. Live your life. That's his consistent message. It's not a fatalistic view of life. The word of the preacher is not eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. But rather eat and drink and enjoy the labor of your hands, for this is God's gift to you. God has given us life. God has given us joy. God has given us peace, and we are to graciously accept it and embrace it. Because he gives good gifts, and he gives to his people the ability to enjoy the gifts. Verses 7 through 9, the message is, each day is a new gift from God. Light is sweet and pleasant. So a person lives many years. Let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that in the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. In other words, it's all passing. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. God tells young people that they are to embrace their young life. You know, one of the great tragedies of our modern culture is that it robs children of their childhood. They have to grow up so quick. I mean, I don't understand an elementary age child having stress headaches. It's common in our world. It was unthinkable in my world. I mean, when I was a kid, I jumped on my bike. I rode it all day. I was gone all day. I came back late at night when it was time to come home, and then I ate dinner, and then I went to bed, and I got up the next day and started all over again. And I never dreamed that there was a problem beyond what my parents could handle, and I didn't worry about anything. And today's world has robbed children of their childhood, and it's robbed youth of the joy of young life. And sometimes we in the church don't help it any, because we forget that youth are young, and they have a young life to live and to enjoy. So that's why I made a lousy coach. And when I was called upon to coach a little elementary basketball team, number one, I didn't know anything about basketball. Number two, I'm not patient. And, you know, I'm telling the kids, you need to do this. This is not that hard. And, you know, I found myself saying to them, you know, why don't you act your age? And they said, we are. Then I wanted to say, well, then act my age. Because that's what we do. And the writer is saying, you're young. Embrace your youth. Enjoy your youth. But now, before you think he's saying, live any way you want, he said, just remember, you're going to answer to God one day for the choices you make. That's the balance. We say to young people, you're young, enjoy your youth, enjoy those things, go do that. Just remember, one day you'll stand before God and give an account for that. That's what the preacher is saying. But don't jerk the chain. And don't deny them the joy of their young life. Young people, understand, the decisions you make today will come back. The problem with most of us is that we want to sow our wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. And the writer is saying, enjoy your life and don't make those kind of choices. Did you follow the whole passage? Each new day is a gift. Yet we are to balance our privilege with personal responsibility. We're not to be anxious, but we understand there are anxious and difficult things in our world. We're to put evil away from us. That's what he's talking about in verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He's not saying they're worthless. He's not saying they're meaningless. He's saying they're passing. They're transient. You're not going to be young forever. While you're young, put anxiety and those things off. Don't live your life in fear. Put away from your flesh those evil things. Pain, sorrow, vexation, inner turmoil. Live your life as a gift. But balance the privilege of your young life with responsibility, because those decisions you make will have direct bearing on your future. Embrace God in your youth as preparation for the years of darkness. That's the point of verse 1 of chapter 12 down through verse 8. He states the principle in the opening verse. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Embrace youth as a marvelous, gracious gift of God to be enjoyed. But understand, the decisions you make now will come home as you get older. And you prepare for your future life with the decisions and the choices you make today. So be wise in the choice that you make. That's the message of the preacher. Verses 2 through 5 are a wonderful poetic expression of old age. Look at it. Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, arms and legs. And the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they're few. You're losing your teeth. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. You're losing your eyesight. The doors of the street are shut. The sound of the grinding is low, and the one rises up at the sound of a bird. You're startled. Your terror is in the way. You're going to get older. You're going to age. And you prepare now for that by remembering your Creator and embracing Him and storing up for future days. Verses 6 and 7 are a description of death. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, where the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, with the wheel broken at the cistern. In case you didn't catch what he's saying, then he goes on. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then he concludes where he began. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. What's his point? Life is passing. Life is transient. Life is an adventure. Live it. Life is a gift. enjoy it. And finally, in verses 9 through 12, life is a school, learn its lessons well. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Solomon says, as a teacher, he tried to use wise words. He tried to be orderly in his presentation. He carefully chose his words. And the end result is his teaching provoked. It was like goads, pricking, prodding. But it also was an anchor, like nails that give you something to hang things on. Verse 12 is not a negative statement, although we quoted it all the time in seminary. The last part in particular, of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. But you don't divorce that from the first thing he said in the verse. Beware of anything beyond these. What is he saying? He's telling us that life is a school, and our textbook is the Word of God, and our teacher is the Holy Spirit. Beware of anything beyond these. Not meaning that there's something wrong with reading beyond the Bible. He isn't saying there's something wrong with listening to those who might expound other truths. He's saying don't hang your life on those things. But hear the words of the Scripture. Hear the Word of God, and build your life upon these things. So what's his conclusion of the whole matter? That brings us to the final thing, which is the summing up the whole message of the preacher and the message of the book. Life is a stewardship. Guard it well and prepare to give an account. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're not our own. Life is a gift from God. Therefore, we are stewards, we are trustees, we are guardians of the life that He's given to us, and one day we'll give an account for what we've done with the gift that He's given to us. There are those who spend their lives, there are those who waste their lives, and we are called to invest our lives in the kingdom of our God and for His glory. So, we come back to where we began weeks ago. Is life worth living? The answer to the preacher is yes. If you are truly alive through faith in Jesus Christ, then you can be satisfied no matter what God may permit to come to your life, no matter what heartache, no matter what trial. For he who has life has the Son. And he who has not the Son has not life. The message of the preacher is ancient and up to date. The message to the hearers thousands of years ago is just as relevant today. Life apart from God is a vain, empty existence. Life in God is an adventure to be lived. It is a gift to be enjoyed. It is a lesson to be learned. And it's a stewardship for which we'll give an account. Life is worth living if lived in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your good word. I thank you that because you love us, you speak truth to us. Because you are kind and gracious, you speak words that are meaningful. And I pray that we would embrace the life that you give. I pray that we would live with courage, boldness, and abandonment the life you provide. That we not live in fear, we live in confidence. That we not live to ourselves, we live to the glory of our God. But that we live. And that our lives stand as testimony of the goodness, of the grace, of the mercy of our God. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.